Name we worship. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Those who are here and those who are at home, please be seated. We want to welcome you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our service this morning. And this is our Bible hour where we do our teaching from the Bible between 9 and 11 o'clock. And then we have our worship service between 11 and 1 in the afternoon. Again, we want to thank God for all His kindness and mercies. I want to thank God for you at home that is being faithful to join us here in these services online. Would like to reiterate the very important fact that even though we're not physically together, we are together in the spirit. And secondly, we need to behave as we would behave if we were here physically in church. So you need to get your Bible out. You need to, you know, sit properly. Don't be lying down on your bed or anything like that unless, God forbid, you're indisposed. You know, and pay attention the way you would if you were here physically. It's not time to be looking at something else or going to the kitchen and eating or drinking something. Don't do that. You wouldn't do that in church, so don't do that at home. Show God a sense of reverence so that, you know, His mercy and His blessings can come more upon you. You see, God looks at the heart, brethren. He looks at the heart. He looks at your, all those little things, they matter to God. Our attitudes, the way we behave. And so, we thank God for this morning. Shall we just bow to pray? Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your kindness and mercies upon us, making it possible for us to assemble again together in the spirit, in cyberspace, online, to come and share your word. Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I come to pray for myself in particular. The Lord, you will anoint me afresh. Lord, help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Let your word flow freely from you through me to the people. Put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me. Those who are physically present, the few of us here physically present, and those at home that hear me remotely, electronically. So that the word of Father God will flow from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure, in sufficient measure, to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy and to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. My voice is good in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, we are going to continue our study in God's Word in Revelation chapter 3. And in our last lesson, we stopped, I believe, in verses 18 and 19. And today we will look, as the Holy Spirit enables us, in verses 20 and 21. This study on the book of Revelation, these first two chapters, speaks of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven is God's number of completion, showing that it's a complete description of all of church history. Every Christian and every local church can be identified by some of the characteristics that are found in these seven churches. And that is why you, as a Christian individually, and if those of us who are pastors and in charge of our local assemblies, you need to go and find out what kind of church you are. Which of these things are you doing or not doing? And then correct them The ideal church is the Philadelphia church. The Philadelphia church was the church that God had nothing to add to. He said, what you have, just hold fast to it. I'm not going to put any extra on you. Same thing with Thyatira. Thyatira had one or two things, but Philadelphia was very good. Now, this Laodicean church had a lot of problems. And like I said in my last lesson, the Laodicean church typifies the characteristics of many of our modern day churches. And in rebuking and correcting them, he told them three things they needed to do. You see, they were materially well off to a degree. Relative to God, they were not really rich. But relative to other men, they had some degree of material prosperity. And they supposed, like many of us do today, that gain is godliness. And God had to rebuke them and said, you say you are rich, but you are poor spiritually. You're wretched, you're naked, you're miserable, you're blind. He wasn't saying that thing to put them down, as we're going to see further later this morning. He was saying that thing as a rebuke so that they could come up. And that's God, because God loves us and we're his children. When he rebukes us, it's because he loves us and he wants us to change. And he wants us to be better. And so he told them, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I mentioned this in my last lesson, but I actually did not go to the scripture. But this scripture is very, very clear. He said that the trial of your faith, I didn't hear you, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith will be tried. Anybody who tells you anything different is not telling you the truth. Our faith is going to be tried. It will be tested by Satan. He will come and he will bring affliction. He will bring persecution, you know, for the word's sake. Now, during the persecution and affliction, you are to hold on to your profession of faith. You are to continue rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer, and you will overcome. And when you overcome, you now become something that is precious to God. Gold tried in the fire. You know, and God can, as it were, show off with you. That's what he did with Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? God was showing off to Satan. And Job did not disappoint God. And you will not disappoint God in Jesus' name. The second thing he told them to get was he had to get white raiment. This speaks of righteousness in right doing and in nature in the physical body. Our bodies are called the clothing of our spirit. Our bodies are made in the same shape of our spirits. Our spirits are made in the shape of God. The Bible says, Jesus himself said this. He says, you know, the Father, you haven't heard his voice, you have not seen his shape. So God is a spirit, but spirits are not just things that float around without any shape and are cloud, you know, like clouds. No, God has a head, legs, hands, eyes, you know, everything that we have, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. So he created the physical body in the same shape as our spirits, as our inner man. Now, when you get born again, it is the inner man that gets born again. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions that are located where your brain is, and the physical body do not have that divine nature. They still have the sin nature, and they're in conflict. The sin nature that is in the soul and body is in conflict with the divine nature. Now, when he's telling us to have white raiment, he's saying white is just symbolic of purity. He's saying that we should remove the sin nature from the soul and the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 describes this. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it's our responsibility, but God will help us to do it, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, one of the flesh, that's the body, and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I didn't mention this last week, but it's just come to me by the Spirit. In I think it's Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20, it says, having our bodies washed with pure water. That's what it means to have white raiment. And how do you do that? You use the blood of Jesus. to remove any block of the connection that is in the connection between you and God. The Bible says Christ is the vine, we are the branches. Every Christian has a connection like an umbilical cord that is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the body of Christ. Now, when we sin, that umbilical cord is temporarily blocked, sometimes partially blocked, sometimes fully blocked, depending on the gravity of the sin. That is why, like Pastor Larry was leading us at the beginning of the service, we need to confess our sins, ask for mercy, so that we can receive the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or any block. When you do that, you can receive more of the life and the power and the love of God into your spirit. Now, you're supposed to take that life of God that is inside the spirit through speaking God's word and praying in the spirit, particularly with groanings and travail, to pump that power from this inner man, and it goes through the soul, removing some of the sin nature in the soul, enters into the physical body, and removes some of the sin nature. If you do it as a daily habit, over a period of time, you will remove all the sin nature. And that is what is called perfection, and that is what Jesus had at the back of his mind when he said, I want you to have white raiment. I want you to have a physical body that is free of the sin nature. It is not the will of God that our soul and our bodies continue to be in conflict with our spirits. Now, we start that way, said the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. But with time, if you get rid, watch this. This is a great revelation that's coming. If you get rid of the sin nature that is inside the soul and that is inside the body, you know where you're going to enter? Rest. That's what the Bible means when it says there remaineth a rest. In other words, you're going to rest from that continual conflict. When the sin nature in the soul and body have been totally removed by the life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they come into consonance, they come into harmony with the Spirit, then you're at rest. And you know, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says God rested, that's exactly what happened. The earth was without form and void. Then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Holy Spirit, and then God spoke. Then he did that over a 6-day period. You know, and at the end of the 6 days, when all the satanic distortion had been removed, the Bible says, and God rested. When you remove the sin nature from your soul and body, you will rest. It does not mean you will not be tempted. It does not mean you cannot be tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into that condition. That's why he was born of a virgin. So he didn't have the sin nature in his soul and body. But he had to maintain that rest. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So the thing will come from the outside. It's easier when it's come from the outside than when it's come from the inside. When what is coming from the outside has nothing on the inside to cooperate with it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the wicked one comes and has nothing in me. No land in sight. But so long as we have the sin nature, we have a land in sight, and then it's that much more contentious. You still contend when you don't have a land in sight, because it still comes from the outside, but it's much easier to push away. Ah, I just got another text. I just got another tweet from heaven. He said, that is why when you enter that rest, the yoke becomes easy and the burden light. The reason why the thing looks heavy to us and the burden is so heavy is because of that thing that's still cooperating with the devil on the outside. That's why he taught us. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen to him. Listen to his words. He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's how you start. The Bible says, labor fervently in the spirit, Epaphras, praying for you. Bible says, let us labor in the word and in doctrine. That's how, but the more of the sin nature you get out, the easier the labor comes, the lighter the burden is. And then you come to a place where the yoke is easy. And said, that's how I'm operating. And I want you to operate like that. He said, but the key to it is meekness and lowliness of heart. If you have a lowly and an humble heart, you will get sufficient grace, sufficient mercy, and he will help you to push that junk out. And once it's out, then you find the yoke easy and the burden light. Hallelujah. All that is not in my notes. Praise the Lord. Then the third one he spoke to them about was eye salve. Eye salve, you know, is a type of allowing your eyes to see. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses, 16 through, down, that Ephesian prayer. That the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know, that God gives a spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. You need to apply eye salve to your spiritual eyes daily by praying that prayer for yourself every day. We pray it collectively, also pray it individually. When you are alone, say, God, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This was what Kenneth Hagin did in 1949, I believe it was. And he writes it in his books. And I'm Olubi Johnson talking now, by the mercy and the grace of God, I copied his example and I found it to be true. He said God led him. This is 1949. He was still pastoring at that time. He went on field ministry later on, And he said God led him to pray that prayer for himself personally. I, Kenneth Hagin, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. He said he would do it in the morning. He would do it in the afternoon. He would do it at night. He said he did that consistently for 6 months. When he first started doing it, nothing changed. And this is one of the problems many of us have, because we are so used to immediate gratification. When we don't get results, once we do something for 2 weeks or a week or 3 weeks, we don't get any result, we drop it. And that's why so many of us are blind. And that's why this Philadelphia church, Laodicean church was blind. I'm sure they probably tried it and, they did it. And when they didn't get, they were looking for material and physical gratification. That's why they now thought that because they had material that they were okay. And this speaks to so many Christians today. So Kenneth Hagin, he watch this. There's a great story and a great revelation that I'm about to share. And there's something the Holy Spirit has just tweaked me that I should share with this generation. And it is this. Kenneth Hagin did that thing for 6 months. It was after 6 months he now began to get light. It shows you how defective the eye had been. And it's the same for all of us. We've been like that, from our mother's womb. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We got born again, but the born again did not go to the soul. So you have to apply that eye self consistently for at least 6 months before the thing starts seeing. So Kenneth Hagin began to see. You know what he said? He said he learned more about Revelation and what the Bible was saying after those 6 months than he had in 14 years of active ministry. In those 14 years, Kenneth Hagin healed the sick, cast out devils, had the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. He had all of those things in operation, yet he was blind. He was short-sighted. If you use the gifts of the Spirit, material and physical blessing, as your yardstick, your measure of spiritual development and growth, you will be making a drastic mistake. You can have the gifts of the Spirit. You can have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Of course, it's occasional. You can have the gifts of healings. You can have, casting out devils. You can have all those things and be spiritually immature and blind. The Corinthian church proved it. The Corinthian church, Paul said, they came behind in no gift. Yet, Paul said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. As babies in Christ. So the fact you see these so-called men of God, they're not so-called, they're men of God, having the gifts of the Spirit, casting out devils, healing the sick and all of that, does not mean that they are spiritually mature. No wonder Jesus said this. It's all tying together. It's all tying together. No wonder why he said, many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out devils? Have we not in your name? He said, I never knew you. We never had intimacy. There was no fellowship. There was no. You didn't know what I was saying. You were blind. You didn't have eyes off. Even though you had all of those things. Now, continue Kenneth Hagin's story. Because this is so important. You know what happened? That this gave me great understanding. Now, Kenneth Hagin didn't say this. This is what I, by the grace and the mercy of God, learned from Kenneth Hagin's experience. You know what happened? After that first 6 months, this is 1949, then another 6 months, a year passed, and he was getting a lot of revelation and all of that. Then in 1950, in September 1950, Kenneth Hagin was preaching for one pastor, and he went to his church. No, this was in his own church. It wasn't a preaching for a pastor, somewhere in East Texas. And they had a Sunday evening meeting. I still remember it's graphic because it's something I have imbibed over the years. It's in Kenneth Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions. You can check me out. So that Sunday evening, they had in the Assemblies of God, that was the tradition. I went to an Assemblies of God church in London, pastored by Bernard and Ida Porter of blessed memory. So anyway, they had an evening service. There were maybe about 20 people. There weren't many in service. Watch God. Watch God. It was just an ordinary, it was raining. So many people didn't come to church. Maybe about 20, 30, 40, there were not many. So he taught the Bible for a short while. They said, let's just pray. Let's just pray. So the brethren just, got around and they were just praying. So he came to kneel at the altar as the pastor. And I think there were others around them, and they were all just praying, and then they were praying in tongues. He said he prayed in tongues for some time, and then he just sat on the, I think he got tired of kneeling, and he just sat on the steps near the altar, or just praying in tongues. All of a sudden, he had an open vision. He had never had that. God now told me this. This is the part I want to add. It was a further consequence of those prayers. That was the first vision Kenneth Hagin had. He said the roof went away. He fell into what is called a trance. I'll talk about that in a minute now. The roof of the church disappeared. And he saw Jesus standing where the top of the roof would have been. And Jesus began to speak to him. That was his first vision. He first of all took him to heaven. He spoke, then he took him to hell. Then he told him about his ministry and so many things. I'm not going to go into all those details. But what I'm saying is this. Stop seeking visions. You start praying the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's going to happen is that when God deems it fit and necessary, he will give you vision. He did not start giving Kenneth Hagin revelation by vision. He gave it to him first by revelation from the word. And when he had a good foundation in the word, he now gave him a vision and many visions over a 30-40 year period, because Kenneth Hagin was key in this end time move as one of the pioneers and spearheads that was going to teach a whole generation that was coming. So there were many things he told him in those visions. He told him things about the prophet's ministry. I'll mention one or two of them, and all of those things. And the Lord told me, Olubi Johnson, by the grace of God, and I learned this not only from myself, but also from Kenneth Copeland, that don't think that you two are going to have the same kind of visions Kenneth Hagin had. Many people make that mistake. Today, if you don't say you have a vision or a dream, people think you don't have revelation. They don't respect. We only seem to love the spectacular. Whereas you can have deep revelation without having a dream or a vision. I have never in this, I've been a Christian for 40 years, up till now, God may choose to give me one later, but up till now, I have never had a vision. I've had maybe one or two dreams. I hardly dream. Hardly. But by the grace and the mercy of God, God has shown, put so much light on God's word. You don't need you exactly. That's where I'm going, darling. My wife has picked it, and that's what we're going to see in the next verse. But God said I should use this Kenneth Hagin's something as an example, and Kenneth Hagin himself taught this. What I'm about to say, we need to learn from the fathers. If this message gets to Kenneth Copeland, he will confirm what I'm saying. I've never met Kenneth Copeland personally, though I met Kenneth Hagin just once or twice. They don't know me personally. Ken Hagin too did not know me, but he was just nice to me. But you know what happened? Kenneth Copeland wanted the same experience. So he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, just like this. He began to get revelation too. Then he too wanted to have a vision of Jesus. So he began to push God. He said, God, you know what he told God? Ken Copeland is still alive. He will confirm what I'm saying. He said, you're a respecter of persons. He said, you appeared to Kenneth Hagin. You appeared to Oral Roberts. You appeared to A.A. Allen. Why have you appeared to me? God didn't answer him at first. So he continued to press, because he was looking for this spectacular. He was not satisfied with what God was giving him through the word. So one day, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, if you keep pressing this thing, I will appear to you, but it's going to move your ministry back at least 10 years. And if you are not careful, you will never be able to catch up. Kenneth Copeland immediately repented. And for many years, he never had any visions. I think he had some visions much, much later, maybe one or two. And they were not like Kenneth Hagin's own, where Jesus appeared to him and was talking to him. You know, and he taught us that we must be very careful. Because when you press that thing, Satan will appear to you as an angel of light. And Kenneth Hagin himself said, don't seek visions. Seek the wisdom of revelation, eyesalve. Get revelation from the word. Now, if God wants to, he may give you a vision. But if he doesn't give you a vision, what you get from the word is more authoritative than any vision. Kenneth Hagin, you know, taught us that. And he said that we should be very careful, because people who are seeking such things can easily be deceived with Satan appearing as an angel of light. And it happened to one man. I don't know the man's name. Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, they had a very good policy. They never preached about individuals. They never run down people. So they'll just tell you about it, but they won't tell you the name of the person, which is very good. And so Kenneth Copeland was the one who gave this. He said there was one man, you know, in the ministry back, this was back in the 50s and 60s, you know, who God, you know, appeared, I think Jesus appeared to him once or twice, told him some things, you know, about deliverance and, you know, ministry, and he began to have some great things. And then the man wanted more visions, and God would not give him more visions. And God said, look, you don't have to get everything back. I've given you enough, you know. You just, the man insisted. And he went on a 40-day fast, almost killed himself. Finally, Jesus appeared to him. You know what happened? Jesus read Ephesians 6 to him and disappeared. Can you imagine punishing yourself just to get Ephesians 6? He prayed for 40 days. Jesus finally appeared to him. He didn't say a word to him. He just read Ephesians chapter 6 and disappeared. The man was very angry. So he continued. Then other things started appearing to him. It was not God anymore. He died prematurely. His ministry was wrecked because he was seeking visions. Stop! We have a vision, sign-seeking generation. All you need is eye salve, so you can see what is inside God's word. I didn't plan to say all of that, but I now know God wanted me to say it, because it needs to be corrected. I see a lot on the internet these days, you know, on YouTube. So everybody's getting a vision every 2 weeks. There's something wrong. It doesn't work out like that. Let's follow the fathers. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. My wife by the Spirit has picked, you know, and that's what God is talking about in this rest of this chapter 3. Look at verse 19. So he says, eyesalve. So we know eyesalve now is the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you get through prayer in the word. And it begins to give you deep insight into the word. Deep insight into the word. And God will give it to you, if you know, usually just through the word. Then sometimes he may augment it by giving visions and revelations. I will talk about that as we go on. Now, in verse 19, I opened with this. Say, as many as I love, I didn't hear you, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why is God say all these things? Let me. I wrote something down in my notes this morning. Why did God rebuke them? So that they will change. He wanted, I wrote it here. He rebuked and chastened them to provoke. Everybody say provoke. See, Bible says you can be provoked unto good works. To provoke them to repentance. Watch this. Not to condemn them. The purpose of rebuke and chastening is never condemnation. It is to provoke to repentance. There's something my wife used to say to the children when they were younger. And I'm sure she says it also to the life of children, all that. Correction is not rejection. You see, many people, they always see correction as rejection. The fact that I say you didn't do something right and that you should do it better doesn't mean I'm rejecting you. I'm trying to make you better. Therefore, you should never take rebuke and correction negatively. Take it as a provocation to going deeper with God. Is this clear? Now, verse 20. God will help us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear his voice, my voice rather, and open the door, I didn't hear you, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, over the years, people have always used this as an evangelistic text. You understand? Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And you know, he wants to come in. And there is an application there. It's not wrong. But he's not talking here to sinners. He's talking to Christians. How can Jesus be knocking on the door of a Christian who already has Jesus? God gave me wonderful understanding concerning that. And I've preached this thing for many years. I've actually said the same thing, but not with the explicitness I'm going to say it now. He's not knocking on the door of your spirit. He's knocking on the door of your soul. He's knocking on the door of your soul. Jesus is in your spirit, but he's not in your soul. So he's knocking on your will. He's knocking on your mind. He's knocking on your emotions and say, let me come in. When I come in, then we can have deep fellowship. I can sup with you. And watch this, and you can sup with me. We can have deep communion, koinonia. And that's what God wants. He wants to have deep fellowship with us in our minds. Now, I'm going to say something which is a spin-off of all the things I've been saying earlier about Kenneth Hagin and visions and dreams and everything. You see, many times, because God cannot get across to us through our mind, because our mind is not renewed, and we have not fed our mind enough with the Word of God. That's why he cannot sup with us, and we cannot sup with him. Because of that, God has to bypass our mind and use the gifts of the Spirit, dreams, visions, and trances. If our mind was sufficiently renewed, God would be able to talk to us directly. He would not have to go through the route. He doesn't have to go through the diversion. You know, if you're going from this place to this place, but there's a block there, then you take a diversion in order to get there. It might be much longer, you know, and much, you know, much more expensive to do. That is why many times is when the mind is not renewed and there is not sufficient word of God inside the mind, that God will have to resort to visions, dreams, and such like to get across to us. Notice that when you are dreaming, you are asleep. Your mind that would have caused disturbance is sleeping. So God can now talk to you. But does he have to wait? Thank you. Look at verse, he said, you know, he put it up earlier on. In fact, there's some more scriptures I'm going to give you in a minute. In a dream, in a vision, in a minute, when deep sleep falls. But it doesn't, why will God have to wait until deep slumber comes upon you before he can talk to you? It's because when you are awake, your mind is so active, it's so full of carnal, you know, carnal mind is empty against the mind. He can't get, it becomes a disturbance. So he waits until you sleep. Why does God many times give us, a lot of people think that the vision and the dreams are the highest kind of revelation. They are not. They are the lowest. They are the lowest. It is something God has to resort to. Now, I'm going to say something that's very important. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. There are diversities of operations, particularly in a prophet's ministry. You know, the prophet is called a seer. Somebody that sees and knows things supernaturally. It was the Lord Jesus himself who taught Kenneth Hagin what I'm about to say. In his 1959 vision, when he was in a hospital, you know, and Jesus went, he's in Kenneth Hagin's book, you know, he came and appeared to him, open vision. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, I'm talking to you now. It's an open vision. You can see me. You can hear me with your eyes, with your ears. You can see me with your eyes. He was sitting on the hospital chair. It was not a trance. Then Jesus now taught Kenneth Hagin, said, there are three kinds of visions. I've never heard anybody else preach it. Many of our people today were saying the visions are, you know, they just mix everything up. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for him. Amen. And his faithfulness to tell us the truth and not color it. You know, and Jesus appeared to him and said, you have a spiritual vision where you see with your spiritual eyes. Your eyes are closed, but you are seeing. Then you have a trance. A trance is when your physical senses are temporarily suspended. The first vision Kenneth Hagin had was a trance. That was why the roof of the building disappeared. He couldn't see anything physical. All he could see was what was spiritual. Then the third, and this is the highest kind of vision, is an open vision. Your physical senses are still intact, but you see and hear in the spiritual realm at the same time. Glory be to God. Now, the highest form of revelation is not a vision or a trance. It comes from the Word of God. Jesus himself taught this, and I'm going to support it with scripture in a minute. You know what Jesus said? He said in John chapter 5, he said that, the Father has sent me and he's spoken to me. He was talking about John the Baptist. He said, I don't receive my witness from men. John, watch this. And this is very important for all of us. John the Baptist was only confirming what Jesus already knew. Prophets only confirm, clarify, and amplify what God is already saying to you. Are you listening to me? You are not supposed to be led by prophets. You're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. But do you need prophets? Yes. Because many times it is the confirmation, the clarification, and the amplification that will make the thing much clearer so that when you believe the prophet, you will now prosper. So you do need prophets, but you are not led by prophets. You are led by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, you know, John bore witness of the truth. He said, but I have a greater witness than the witness of John. He said, the works, listen to this. He said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. He said, and he started talking about God the Father. He said, and the Father which has sent me hath also borne witness of me. How? He said, you have not seen his shape, nor heard his voice. The next thing that came out of his mouth, and his word you do not have abiding in you. In other words, the way you are going to see God and the way you're going to hear God is through the Word of God. Primarily. Now, he can augment it. He can amplify it. He can confirm it and make it clearer by a vision or a dream. But you don't go and start looking for vision and dream. You put the Word of God inside you. If you have it in sufficient measure, you know, in sufficient quantity in you, and you have a lot of eye salve, there is nothing God wants to tell you he cannot tell you from the Word. And I'm going to prove it to you. Let's first of all go to Moses. That's what Moses, God was telling Miriam and Aaron through Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And then I'm going to confirm this with Peter's experience when he had a trance. Look at Numbers chapter 12. You know, we know the story where Miriam and Aaron started, you know, rebelling, saying that he married a black woman. Isn't it? It's not today God has liked the black women, praise the Lord. The Bible says, I am black and comely. Jesus is a type, sorry, this is new revelation. Moses is a type of Christ. So he marries a black woman. Christ, the bride of Christ is black and comely. Now, of course, not black only. It's black and all races. Do you understand? But the first of us was black. So it was actually inside the Bible. Praise the Lord. So it was supposed to be a type of what God was going to do in the end time. A Cushite woman. A black. And that was the reason. It was prejudice and racism that inspired, it was not an inspiration, that was pushing Miriam. Anyway, don't let that's free of charge on the side. But you know what happened? God was so angry. So God did not call Miriam. Sorry, he did not discuss with them. He just said, three of you come to the tabernacle. Then he makes a great statement that all of us need to learn from. He said, hear now my words. This is God talking. Not Moses, oh, God. If there be a prophet among you, the Lord will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. See where he puts vision and dream. He said, but my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak what? Mouth to mouth. I don't need to start using visions and similitudes. I speak to him directly. When you have the word of God in you sufficiently, God will speak to you directly. He will not need to resort to vision and dream. You know, visions and dreams, important, they are in their place. I'm not running them down. But I'm saying that this, our overemphasis on visions and dreams, thinking that until you have a vision and a dream, God cannot talk to you, is not true. It's actually a lower level of operation. There are diversities of operations. The highest level of operation of the Spirit is when God speaks to you directly through His Word. And that's how Jesus operated. That's why Jesus said, you haven't seen His shape, you haven't, but I've seen Him, I'm hearing Him all the time. How many visions did the Bible record that Jesus had? Mount of Transfiguration. Hello? Maybe when you saw Nathaniel under the tree. Even that one, I don't know whether it was a vision or it was just God who spoke to him. Hallelujah. You find the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something. You know, when you have either the gift of prophecy, I have operated and I do operate the gift of prophecy occasionally, or tongues and interpretations, God has to bypass your mind. I saw this in operation in my church in London. My pastor would prophesy things he would contradict later on when the anointing has lifted. He will say, oh, this, oh, no, I don't believe in all that. Then under unction, he will say the same thing that he didn't agree, that he told me that he doesn't believe. In fact, I learned so much in that church. I saw the gifts of spirit in operation. I would give what in Assemblies of God, we call it, you know, in full gospel circles, we call it an utterance in tongues. I would give diversity of Mrs. Potter will interpret. Pastor Potter will interpret. They will interpret and declare things that Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon are writing inside their books. And I know that some of those things, you know, they didn't have that kind. They didn't teach it themselves. So I knew it was not them. It was God. Are you listening to me? But the point here is this. So God will have to, you know, he has to bypass your mind and your intellect, you know, when the gifts of spirit are in operation, or when you have a vision, or when you have a dream. Are you listening to me? He bypasses your mind because of the carnal, the enmity of the carnal mind that would have interfered. That is why when you get to a place where your mind is totally renewed and you remove the sin nature from your mind, there is no need for that anymore. He will talk to you directly. Moses' mind had become so renewed, God didn't have to talk to him in a vision or a dream. He spoke to him mouth to mouth, face to face. And this truth is further confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 9. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. He said, but when I became a man, give me 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then I'm going to talk about Peter. And maybe that's what I'm going to use to close. We'll see how the Lord helps us. You see, here, we always think he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about growth. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Give us the next verse. Look at what he said. For now. Now, keep it in its context. Now, as a child, we see through a glass darkly. That is why the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. The more enlightened it gets, it can come to a point where there is no more darkness. That's what we talked about in the other church. You know, one of the rewards, the morning star. When it dawns in your heart, you don't need, you know, you don't see through a glass darkly anymore. But then as a man, I now see God what? Face to face. What did he say about Moses? That's exactly what he said about Moses. He said, I speak to him face to face. He's talking about a higher level of operation. We start visions and dreams fine, but we must not crest there and then, you know, take them above the word. Most Christians believe more if a man says, I have a vision and a dream, than somebody who tells them what the word of God says. Because we're a sign-seeking generation. But then, shall I know even as I am known? And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Isn't that the meaning of epignosis? Perfect, precise, complete knowledge? Isn't that what the Bible is saying when it says that, you know, that we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Isn't that what he's saying when he says that we might grow up into him in all things? It's not about knowing him as he knows you. When it's complete, you know, there's nothing hidden anymore. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you know everything. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You know, but it means that there is clarity in your communion and fellowship with God. And God is not afraid because he can trust you and your mind has been renewed, your emotions, he can now enter and sup with you and you with him. Praise the Lord. Now, this one I'm about to tell you, I've never preached it before. You know, it's an example, of course, I know, but I never saw the clarity like I'm doing now. He said, do you remember when I had to take Peter to the roof? In the eyes of Simon the Tanner. I gave him a trance. In the trance, there were all kinds of unclean food. The thing came from heaven 3 times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, I will not defile myself with any unclean thing. He said, it happened 3 times. Then in the last time, you know what God told him? He said, what God has cleansed, don't call common. Why did God have to go through a trance to get that information across to Peter? Because of the prejudices that were still in Peter's mind. Do you know God could have told the same thing to Peter directly? That's what Jabe said later on in Acts chapter 15. He said that to this bear the witness. Amos said that, you know, the tabernacle of David is falling down. He said that all the Gentiles might seek him. Did Jesus not tell Peter that this gospel, he says, you will get the power of the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, first of all in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost. Didn't he tell him? How come Peter forgot? It's the mind. Does the Bible not say, I have so many scriptures here. You know, there's the one in Amos. There's the one in Acts chapter 15. You know, and there are so many scriptures there in the Psalms where it says God is going to save the Gentiles. It's not a new revelation. It's there. It's all over. That are all Gentiles, all nations shall praise him. Then, do you know, God was speaking to me this morning, downloading everything to me. You know what he told me? He said, there are so many examples of me saving Gentiles that if Peter's mind was renewed enough, I would not have needed to give him a trance. I would have just told him. He said, watch this. Was Joseph's wife not an Egyptian? Was Ruth not a Moabite? Was Cyrus not a heathen? People are here. He said, there's so many scriptures. I could have spoken that same thing I did in the trance. I could have told Peter directly through my word that I'm going to save the Gentiles just like I've saved the Jews. I've just saved the Jews first. But I'm also going to save the Gentiles. And I would have given him examples from my word. Joseph's wife. And, you know, God said I should say this. This is for the benefit of our brethren in Israel, in Egypt, and amongst our Arab friends who are fighting with Israel. Stop fighting with Israel. They're your brothers. Egyptian blood has been mixed with Jewish blood right from the time of Joseph. The mother of Ephraim and Manasseh is Egyptian. So why should Egyptians be killing Israelis? No wonder why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 19, where it says, I will make peace between Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. Israel, my beloved, Assyria, my servant, Egypt, my people, Israel, my people, Egypt, my people. God has always had a plan for the Gentiles. He's always been in the Word of God. But if you are prejudiced, you can't see it. So he did not need to have a vision. Look at how he spoke to Peter. You know, the similitude brought out animals. You know, Peter says, I will eat, then they eat. The same thing God would have told him in 2 minutes. Remember Ruth. Remember Joseph's wife. Okay? And there's so many places in the scriptures that says, I'm going to meet Gentiles. It's okay. It's my time now. I want to save the Gentiles. Simple. He did not need, thank you. Exactly. Thank you, Dolly. You know, in that day, Israel shall be third with Egypt and Assyria. And a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. Blessed be Egypt, my people. He calls them his people. You know, Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. Oh, dear you. This scripture was in the Bible. But he couldn't tell Peter. The carnal mind will not receive it. Are you listening to me? And that's the reason why. Now, let's go back to Revelation and see how God helps us. Revelation chapter 3. We have one or two more verses. I don't think I'm going to finish it today. I will do what I can in another minute, and then we'll close, and then I'm going to pick it up. I think I'll do the throne in my next lesson, because that's the next thing we want to talk about, and that's quite elaborate. That reward of the throne. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Yes. It says, and he with me. So God wants to sup with us at this level where he can speak to us face to face through his word. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19. My wife quoted it, but it's good to go there. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Jesus help me. Okay. We still have about 5 minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Look at what he said. He said, we have also, everybody scream the next thing, a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more sure than any vision or any dream. Place greater premium on revelation that comes from the word than revelation that comes from any vision or dream. Visions and dreams will be judged by the word. It's not the word that is judged by visions and dreams. The Bible says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let's develop as Christians much more confidence in the word than we have in visions and dreams. Visions and dreams are not wrong, and they're not bad. Many times God will use them. And like I said earlier on, is diversities of operations. You know, the different way people operate. I must say this. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, like I said, he had very few, you know, that is recorded, that we know of visions. You know when he was going to choose his 12 apostles? The Bible says he prayed all night. If it was a vision and a dream, it doesn't take all night. It would take 10 minutes. He just have a vision and say, Peter, James, Paul. How did he get it? The same way you and I get it. We have to pray, then test something, have a witness of the Spirit, have peace about it. Okay, Peter is okay. Then take John. then take Matthew. It took him all night. Now that's why he said about Judas. He said, did I not choose all the 12 of you and one of you is a devil? After all the trouble I went to praying about it. Amen? But the point I want to make is this. Listen to what I'm about to say, because I, yet not I, but the grace and the mercy of God is with me. And that's how God has helped me, and I'm helping to operate. Jesus operated as a teaching prophet. He never operated as a declarative prophet. You never see Jesus say, thus said the Lord. You don't see Jesus prophesying, you know, like closing his eyes and say, oh, you know, or tongues and interpretation. You don't see him do that. He operated, you know, there are two kinds of prophets. They are declarative prophets. That is, they declare, thus said the Lord. They may close their eyes. There may be music in the background. And they're going to say, God's saying, you know, they're declarative prophets. And it's not wrong. It's just a level of operation. But the higher level of operation is a teaching prophet. Jesus taught prophetically. You never see Jesus saying, thus said the Lord. It was not necessary. He would say, and in the end time, the kingdom of God will be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. You know, he would just teach. He would just, but everything he's teaching is prophetic. It's a higher level of operation. He was a teaching prophet. He was not a declarative prophet. Now, there is nothing wrong in us being declarative prophets. But we need to, as we grow and we have more of the word of God, and we have greater revelation and more eye-salve, we move from just declarative. I still do declarative prophecy. There are times, you know, during worship, I will bring a prophetic word. And there's nothing wrong in that. Are you listening to me? But the thing about it is that with growth and time, you know, and knowing the word of God more, you start operating like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus operated as a teaching prophet. He was called a teacher, but he was also a prophet. And everything he taught us, everything he prophesied, he didn't prophesy it as thus said the Lord. He did it as a teaching. When we're going to tell him about the end time, he said, you know, you know, when shall these things be and what shall be? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many, he was just teaching, but everything was prophecy. Paul started operating the same level. You find Paul in his writings, he will say, and we say unto you by the word of God. Now, Paul had a few visions too, you know, but most of what Paul wrote was revelation. Look at the book of Romans. He said, you know, and we declare unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the same night he was betrayed, you know, Paul wasn't there. But how did he get it? By revelation. And then he understood it better than the guys who were there. He's telling us something. A more sure word of prophecy. Sometimes Paul will be writing and he will say, God didn't say this. I don't have a direct commandment, but I have received mercy to be faithful, and this is what I give as my opinion. And you know what? God will stamp it. I'm going to close. As we develop spiritually into the perfection and the fullness of Christ, we move from declaration to teaching, where we will just be saying things, you know, and what we'll be saying will be God. Because it will be God and us. There's such a koinonia. I sup with him, he sups with me. So after a while, what you think and say will become like God. And you see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you hardly find him prefacing anything saying, thus said the Lord. When he's going to say something that is very important and that you want, you just say, verily, verily. He will just say, verily, verily. And there's a great truth, you know, that God wants us to get here. See, as we grow spiritually, God gave me this revelation many, many years ago. I wrote it down and I kept it. I think I've taught it in school of ministry. What is going to happen is this. Your ordinary discernment will be like discerning of spirits. Now, in discerning of spirits, you see, you hear, but your ordinary discernment, because what you are seeing, And what you are discerning will be God. Your ordinary faith will start producing the results of special faith. Instant miracles, spirit without measure. Your ordinary talking will just be like prophecy. That's where we're going. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. We should endeavor. It should be our ambition as Christians not to continue to see through a glass darkly. It should be our ambition as Christians not for God just to be giving us visions and dreams and trances. That's fine. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to go, we want to progress beyond that, where, like Moses, God speaks to us face to face. Not in riddles. He says, in clear words, you know, I like that thing in Numbers. He says, you know, he will behold the similitude. Now he sees God's shape. And he will hear his, you know, not in riddles and in, you know, like he did for Peter. Look at all that rigmarole. He had to go and bring down a thing from heaven with a trance. Whereas everything he was going to tell Peter was already in the word. It was already there. If Peter was, his mind was renewed enough to receive it, all he had just said, remember, Joseph's wife was a Gentile, and Ruth was a Gentile, you know, and so many in the Psalms, I said, all the Gentiles shall praise thy name. I want to save the Gentiles now. Simple. All of that transaction could have taken place in one in 30 seconds. Oh, I just got another text. Do you know why God told Kenneth Copeland that if he insisted and he had a vision, it's going to set him back 10 years and he may be able to catch up? It takes a lot of spiritual power to produce the vision. Power that you would have used for growth. And he would have lost it. Then he would have had to try and get it back. And he may never have got it back. That's why when he's done, let God do it sovereignly. Don't go and start trying to look for it. Because the power you would have used for growth is what's going to be diverted to give you that vision. And they'll give you the vision, but and then God may just appear to you and read Ephesians 6 to you and disappear. What a waste. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. Let's talk to God this morning. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is really wanting us to press on to higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. On higher, I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm pressing on
the upward way.
New heights I'm
gaining every day. Still praying on, I onward found. Lord, plant my feet
on high.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay.
My heart has no desire to stay.
Where doubts arise.
Yeah, doubts arise.
And fears dismay.
And fears dismay.
Though some may dwell.
Some
hallelujah.
Dwell,
where these abound.
Where these abound.
My prayer, my aim.
My prayer.
The glory to God.
Is higher ground.
Lord, lift me up. Faith on heaven's stable land.
Faith on heaven's stable land.
A higher place.
A higher place than I have found.
Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet
on
higher ground.
Third stanza.
I want to scale. Most high, and catch a gleam
of glory bright,
of glory bright, of sin of grace, here rest of mine.
Hallelujah.
Lord, lead me on to higher ground.
Lord, lift. Just stretch your hand towards your device. Those who are here physically, stretch forth. Let us pray. Say, Father, I confess my sins of spiritual short-sightedness. I ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, I want to go to higher ground. Lord, I don't want you to continue to speak to me in a riddle or vision, but I want you to speak to me face to face. Help me to see you and hear you in your word. Help me to put the word of God in me, to be full of your word, so that your spirit can enlighten my understanding through that word and speak to me directly as you speak to a friend face to face. Lord, I want to move to higher ground. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to be spiritually ambitious. Help me to grab a hold of the hope that is set before me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Zeleke kukukukrom. Tolom tufridikuskofre. Labre duskofre. Luprike kloma tolom tolom tufridiska. Mercy Lord. Lambrike kloma tolom tolom tufridufrisika kukukrom. Tufrines. Tolom 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 tufridusko. Romes. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lambre kloma tolom tufres. Lembre doloma. Rike tolom tufridufres. Tokloma tufres. Tolom tufridus. Tolom tufres. Zeker tufrene. Lambre de kloma tufres. Tufriningaras. Lopre de frenofres. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Let all of us press to higher ground. In Jesus' name.